Listen, if any of you have to be home before noon today, what I'll do is I'll try to put this study on fast forward, or either that or throw the notes away and go with what comes. That could be dangerous. Why don't you grab your Bibles this morning and open them to Acts chapter 20, and we'll begin reading in verse 28. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Therefore, Paul says, or Luke, excuse me, author of the book of Acts, Luke says, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for the space of 3 years I did not cease to warn you, everyone, night and day, with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided my necessities, and for those who are with me, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this, that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when He had said these things, He knelt down and prayed with them all, and they wept freely and fell on His neck and kissed Him, sorrowing most of all for the words which He spoke, that they would see His face no more, and they accompanied Him to the ship. I am certain, though I didn't recognize them or even look for them this morning coming down the roadway, there are warning signs on the streets. If you're coming from the west down to the church, you've got to go over some railroad tracks. It might have a sign. Now, I'm saying that because I didn't see it this morning. But I'm assuming. I think I've seen it in the past. Coming down Chino Hills Parkway here on your way to church, there's a sign, Deer Crossing. You know, like the deer know to cross between the signs. I don't know what it's warning us. Now, I've recognized the sign there before, but I didn't see it this morning. Wasn't looking, I don't think. There are signs on the street that say, slow children. I don't think it has anything to do with the intelligence of the children. I think it means that we are to slow because they're children. I know they're there. I don't remember seeing them this morning. There are warning signs given all along the path that you've taken to come here today. But did you notice them? Well, you may make this journey quite often and not recognize after a while. You take for granted that the signs are there. But behind those signs are a great meaning. And in verses 28 to 38, Paul gives us signs to be watchful of, to be careful about. And the reason why I have so much information to give this morning is because there's things that just extruded from my heart. And then there's things that I picked up in commentaries or whatever that are viable too. There's a lot of importance to what we're going to be looking at this morning. I'm going to give you 4 points. And underneath those points, there's going to be sub-points that are critical to you and I surviving our Christianity in the day and age in which we live. People, I'm going to ask you to put your thinking caps on this morning and be advised and be wise. In Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 17, we read this a couple weeks ago, Paul began to give us his farewell address, and we come to part 4 this morning of the apostles' farewell address is the title of our message. But in 17, he began that warning. In verses 18 to 21, he warned us about the past, or he instructed us about what had happened. In verses 22 to 27, he talked to us about the present concerns. And now in verses 28 to 38, he warns us about the future. So the first thing we see right here is Paul's giving us of a warning concerning the future, verses 28 to 31. You ought to jot that down, the first point. Verses 28 to 31. He warns us about the future, and there's 4 things that we need to see right here. He says in verse 28, we touched on it last week, therefore take heed to yourselves and to the flock of God, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. We are to take heed. first thing I want you to notice under this warning regarding the future is that, listen, the work of the Lord is the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord is not the work of men. The work of the Lord is not the work of a committee. The work of the Lord is not a group of people, a club, a staff, an office. The work of the Lord is the work of God Himself. We are privileged to be involved in the work of the Lord. He's allowing us to be involved. The church is God's work, and it is an important thing. The Bible says in verse 28 that it is the church of God. I was talking with a sister last night about some of the things that go on and some of the things that are upon hearts and minds of people, and it just so happens we're in this chapter and we're into an extensive study on Wednesday nights about ministry and leadership. I believe that's by no coincidence. But the situations that have come up in the lives of people, and the tendency is to think bad about a church or a pastor or a ministry or a place. Well, listen, there may be things that are valid regarding that ministry, that pastor, that place. But do not throw the baby out with the bathwater. God loves the church. The church is important to the Father because His name is on the front of the church. It's the church of God. Verse 28 says so. The church is important to Jesus Christ because His blood was used to purchase it. The church is important to the Holy Spirit because He lives inside us who live inside the church. And of course, you know it's not this warehouse that we're meeting in. But the church is important to God. It's important to us because we're it. We are the church. Verse 28 tells us, warning us as Christian leaders and Christians, that we're to take heed. I'm going to ask you just to jot this down based upon what we studied last week. Taking heed, what does it mean to your life and my life? I'm going to give you just one simple way to take heed, and then we'll be on with the rest of our study. Ask yourself as a Christian, and if you're a Christian leader, ask yourself as a Christian leader, how is this thing going to glorify God in our church, in my life, in our home? How is it going to glorify God? Listen, write it out on a piece of paper. Put it on your mirror at home. Put it on your refrigerator, on the dashboard of your car. How is this thing going to glorify God? Well, Jack, what thing? Well, whatever thing. What are you thinking? What are you thinking right now? How does it glorify God? Are you involved in a business venture? If you're a Christian, can I see a show of hands if you're a Christian? Wave your hand at me. Hi, nice to meet you. Gosh, that's a beautiful sight. It looks great. Listen, if you're a Christian, if you can raise your hand, in what you're doing, how does God be glorified in it? Well, Jack, it's pretty hard to be in the church and then be a salesman on Monday, be a business executive on Tuesday. Listen, God, who owned you, gave you that position that you might be salt and light. Don't compromise. How does the situation glorify God? Ask yourself. By taking heed, you're saying, Lord, how am I living my life for you and toward you? Personally, listen, I find it hard to sin when I'm thinking about something that's a little off color. If I condition myself by posting cards and putting things everywhere on my forehead or dashboard or wherever, how does this thing glorify God? I find it hard to continue in that sin. Even if it's a little imagination that's coursing through my head, how does this glorify God? Oh man, what a quench. I can't think about that anymore. Hey man, if you're tempted with alcohol, get that beer and pop that old cold brewski, look at it and say, how does this glorify God? Can you say praise the Lord in the midst of it? Nope. Set it down. Pour it down. Throw it away. Open up that magazine. Oh, how does this glorify God? Oh man, what a quench. Put it down. Burn it. Throw it in the fireplace. That's taking heed to yourselves, people. Oh gosh, you're talking about discipline, Jack. Yeah. Listen, it's holiness. Oh man. Holiness is not some archaic thing. The Bible says without it, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. Why? Because without it, you'll see everything but the kingdom of God. And it's all okay. It's liberal. You can't be so narrow-minded, you know. Listen, we need to walk in holiness. And the thing that we need to be asking ourselves is, how does this thing that I'm involved in glorify God? Take heed to yourselves if we're believers. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, the Bible says, therefore, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Start asking yourself, how does this glorify God? Chances are you won't do it. Now, it's not everything. Some things are going to be wonderful. It's a wonderful way to walk, though. Corporately, as a church, we need to ask the question, how does this glorify God? In Isaiah 48:11, the Bible says that I will not share my glory with another. So we need to be careful corporately as a church. How does this thing glorify God? When we do something as a church, is it glorifying to the church? Is it glorifying to your ministry that you're involved in? Is it glorifying to the name of the church? That's wrong. Is it glorifying to God? If we keep that as our standard, we're not going to go astray, people. We can be rest assured. Look what it says here. It says in verse 28, that we're to shepherd the church of God, which He has purchased with His blood. We touched on it last week. That who has purchased with His blood? Listen, people, if you're a Jehovah Witness visiting this morning, we're so glad you're here. We love you in the Lord. But this is one of the verses that your leaders will not want you to read. Because you do not believe that Jesus Christ is God and that He is deity. Acts 20:28 says that it is God who purchased the church with His blood. Question, can God bleed? Wait. Don't be so quick to answer. Can God bleed? The Bible says that God is spirit. So how can a spirit bleed? A spirit cannot bleed. Aha! So God did not die and bleed for the church. Oh, yes, He did. You see, there was a problem. God, who's spirit, man, who is flesh. God, the Bible says, died for the sins of mankind. He bled. How does He bleed? God becomes man, yet without sin, dies on the cross. He became one of us that we can be freed from sin in its grip. So how can God bleed? He bled through the life of Jesus Christ, that the Son of God would come and give us eternal life. He was not a good man. He was a good God, clothed in humanity. I cannot explain it. There's no definition for it. But He was 100% God, 100% man, and that is the greatest miracle in all of the world. That God would become a man. God did bleed. He bled the Son, Jesus Christ. By the way, in the original Greek, if you get a Greek Bible, you open it up, you'll be blessed to know that it says this in verse 28. The church of God, which He acquired by the blood of His own. That's how it reads in the Greek language. God bought the church, He acquired it by the blood of His own. The very word in the Greek construction tells us that the blood that was shed upon the cross was the blood of God that made atonement for sins. So I want to ask this question now. I understand that God can bleed. I see that He did it through Jesus Christ. Well, when did God bleed? I'm going to give you four verses and we're going to go quick. I've got a lot of notes ahead still. Hebrews 9:12. Hebrews 9:12 says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption for us. His blood. That's God. How do you know? Verse 28, Acts 20. Acts 20:28 says, God gave His blood for us. Revelation 1:5, hang on to your seats. This is an e-ticket. This is a great one. Revelation 1:5 says, Jesus Christ, who's the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Now, if you are unwilling to receive the deity of Jesus Christ, you'll view the Bible as a cult. And the cult view the Bible here contradicting itself, because it says that God gave His blood for the church. And now we've got Jesus, Revelation 1:5, giving His blood for the church. It is not a contradiction, but it is in fact an underscore of the deity of Christ. and God's redemption of us. Revelation 1:17. Am I too excited about this? Am I scaring some of you? I'm so pumped up over this. I'm washed by the blood of Christ. I'm going to heaven. I can't wait. I absolutely am nuts about it. I've been dieting for 2 and a half. I haven't lost a pound now. And in heaven, I'm reading that we're going to eat all the time. Food everywhere. Amen. Let's go. Today. I'm so sick of tuna fish. Revelation 1:17 says, He laid His right hand upon me and He said to me, Don't be afraid. I am the first and I am the last. Search your Bible. That's the title of deity. I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and more. That's God. That's God Almighty, Jesus Christ. Revelation 2:8 says, These things says the first and the last who was dead and has come back to life. The first and the last is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Almighty God, the Bible says. Listen, for a long time ago, you and I, friend, sold ourselves into sin. Jesus Christ came to the cross to buy us out of that market and to give us eternal life. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, the Bible says, For we have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Isn't that a great verse for our teens or people who are single, tempted? You've been bought with a price. That means you don't own yourself anymore. Therefore, now glorify God in your body. Listen, your body's not your own, pal. You think you can just give it away? Hey, are you a Christian?
Yep.
Are you messing around?
Yep.
Pray for me, brother. I'll pray for you. I'll lay hands on you. Listen, get out of it, man. You don't own your body. You can't yield your body to somebody. In fact, if you're married, Ephesians tells us, the Scriptures teach us, Corinthians tells us, that we don't own our bodies, that my body belongs to my wife and my wife's body belongs to me. Amen. Praise the Lord. I like that. We're to give Him glory. The next thing that we need to see in verse 29 about this warning concerning the future is that there's going to be dangers around us, people. There's going to be dangers around us as believers. A lot of you are not going to like this. But there's going to be dangers around us. Look what He says. Verse 29, He says, I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Well, you might be thinking, well, that's good for them. I'm sure everything's fine now. Listen, it's getting worse now. You don't know how much pleasure it gives me to tell you right now that wolves have come in and out of this body and God has tipped this off to them and you don't know anything about it. I tell you what, that's good leadership in this body. The ushers, man, these guys are loving you and warming you up and giving you a hug and helping you out and finding you a seat. But let me tell you, man, these guys are vicious against a wolf. They got these little boop, boop, boop. They got wolf-sinking eyes, you know. And it's amazing. Why? It's not us. God will grab our ear and say, Wolf! He'll grab our eyes and say, Wolf! I'm not kidding you when I tell you that. Do you believe God's real? Do you believe that this is God's body of believers? Then you better believe His ability to pastor His church is intense. Man, I could be sleeping, looking out the window, daydreaming, and He'll grab me by the ear and say, Wake up, bozo! There's a wolf! Now we're 2,000 years down the road, and the Bible tells us it's going to get worse. I did a little thing. I got out my CD on animals and started reading about wolves. And it's interesting to me that Paul likened false prophets as wolves. Well, listen to this. A wolf or a coyote will normally approach a sheep openly and slowly. In an act of disarming, it is achieved by lingering in the area for a prolonged period of time and getting closer and closer as the hour goes by. And then with a quick bite, we'll take part of the foot or hoof, a piece of the ear, a part of the lip, a bit of the shoulder, until that wolf or coyote dismantles that lamb or that wool, that sheep, and it's a brutal, slow, torturous death. That's how wolves and coyotes consume sheep. They'll come in and they'll linger around a little bit. They might even get involved in ministry. Right when you are thinking, man, aren't they great? Aren't they something? I just think that guy's great. Oh, it takes a part of your heel. Start to bleed a little bit, says something, hurts your heart, begins to question the ministry, and we'll get into this in a moment about Absalom. Hey, I don't know if I would have did it that way. Oh, well, how would you do it? Oh, I would have did it this way. My, what big teeth you have. Better to eat the Word of God with. But I don't think I would have done it that way. I feel the Lord leading me in another direction. Oh, and they lead people astray. Tactics. They get around and then they bite. Take a little bit of the heart. Take a little bit of the ear. And they begin to bleed. Watch out for them. Listen, sheep don't eat sheep. That's why you're relaxed right now. Jesus says, in a moment, you're going to go back out into the world and I send you as sheep among wolves. They're out to eat you up. Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets, wolves who come to you in sheep's clothing. But inwardly they're ravenous wolves, and you'll know them by their fruits. How are you going to know? By their fruits. People, the Bible says, thou shalt not condemn. In the English, it's the word judge. Be careful. Technically, it's the word condemn. You cannot pronounce condemnation on somebody. That's not your. That's God's divine prerogative. You cannot condemn somebody. But Jesus says in Matthew 7:15 and 16 that you are to inspect their fruit. When you say, hey, man, I think you're kind of off the wall. You're judging me, brother. Oh, no, I'm not. The Word of God judges you. I'm just simply looking at your fruit. Now, look, if you're a pastor or if you're in ministry, this is what you do. Please bear with me here. This is the way I see it. There's a wolf in the area. Just walk over to them and lift up their wool and look at their fruit. And test the fruit. Squeeze the fruit. Here's how you do it. Give them the Word of God. If you see something, God will show you something. Confront them. Say, brother, it seems to me that you really enjoy getting the gathering around yourself. I would be careful concerning pride. Be careful. What do you mean, man? Hey! Have you ever seen fruit when you go to the model homes? And they're on the table, and they're either wood or wax. A false prophet will have all of this fruit under the wool. But all you have to do if you're in the ministry is take a squeeze of their fruit. And if it's plastic, then you've got a real fake there. And you grab them by the paws and by the fangs, and you throw them out. It's not easy. Watching over a fellowship. If you're in the church, if you're a lamb, we're all lambs of God. What do? Watch out in time as the weather of the Word begins to work on these guys. God will expose them. It's His will that they be exposed. We need to do this. The church at large is so blind to exposing these things because nobody wants to deal with it. I think it's not, listen, I may offend somebody. I don't think it's the church's job to necessarily expose wolves. I think it's the pastoral position to expose wolves. And it's the heart of the people that should be listening and judging by the Word. It's safe to say that 90%, maybe 95% of the Christian TV that you turn on a certain station, is wolfy material. It barks rather than bleats like a lamb. The next thing is in verse 30. He's given us a warning about the future regarding these things, that there's dangers not only around us, there's dangers among us. 2 Peter 2:1 says, but there will also be false prophets, wolves among you, the people, even as there was false teachers among us or among the others, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. 1 John says that they were right in the midst of us, but they went out from us. They were among us, and God drove them away. False teaching, leading people astray. And listen, these people don't, they're very convincing. Satan knows what he's doing. I can understand this morning you're thinking, well, what, this is heavy stuff. You darn tootin', it's heavy stuff. This is big time stuff as a church if we're going to survive. A lot of you love this fellowship, and I'm glad for it. You want to survive? We've got to be smart about spiritual things and how to detect these guys. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says they'll have a form of godliness, but down deep inside they're denying the power of God. From such people, turn away. For this sort of guys creep into houses, lead people astray. And the final thing in this section, he gives us warning about the future regarding the dangers that are within. Serious, serious dangers. Verse 31, that are within. He says, therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn you night and day. He wept about it. He was urgent about it. He begins to warn us. Now look, under this section right here, we're going to look at five sins that are can be within us. Everybody write these down. Very important. And we're going to break up the routine a little bit to cover them, and then we'll come back. He warns us about the future and the dangers within us. Verses 31 to 35, watch this. He lists five sins that will threaten the future of this church, its leadership, and its people. Number one is carelessness. That's why he says watch out. In verse 31, the word watch out or watch means to keep awake, be alert, be vigilant. If you and I are not alert and vigilant as a Christian, then we're going to become careless. There's a danger of falling asleep at the wheel. The soldier keeping guard is what it suggests. Listen, who has heard about battles? Who has heard about ambushes? That's you and I as a Christian. Have you? I thank God I have never been involved in a church split. And growing up at Calvary Costa Mesa, I guess it would be kind of hard to split a church of 28,000 people. But I thank God I've never been involved in one. Well, listen, if you're not watching like a soldier, like the Word says, and suggest that you've heard about ambushes, and you've heard about, you haven't been involved in one, you've heard about it. The Bible says keep watch like a soldier. You've heard about them through the briefings, through the information, through the communications. I've heard about wolves coming in, and I've heard about things in my own life that could come, and I'm standing guard, and I don't want to become careless. That's a danger that you and I fight with. We need to watch out. Jesus says in Matthew 24:43, but understand this, that if the owner of the house would have known that the time of the robber was coming, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Can you imagine? Phone rings. Hello? Yeah, hi. This is burglar Bob, and I'm going to rip you guys off. Oh, well, what time are you going to rip us off? Well, about 2:15 in the morning. Thanks for calling. We'll put some cookies and milk out for you. Are you kidding? What if somebody said to you today, left a note on your door, I'm going to rip you off sometime this week? What are you going to do about it? Well, you're going to call an alarm company, for one thing. Get an alarm installed. If you can't get that, you're going to stay up all night and all day, aren't you? Jesus says, listen, you guys better be watching. Better be alert, because you don't know when some slimer is going to creep in and try to rip you off. Matthew 26:41, Jesus says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Same word. We need to be watching, staying awake. Mark 13:37 says, and what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Wow. We're to be guarding against carelessness. He says another way of preventing that is to remember. He says in verse 31, therefore watch and remember. The word remember means to exercise your memory, to recall, to rehearse, to mention to yourself. What? The things that he's talking about. That the church is going to come under attack, that you're going to become a morsel, if possible, in the mouth of the enemy. We need to be careful. Hebrews 13:7. We've covered this at length these last few weeks on Wednesday nights. The same word is here. Remember those who pastor over you, who've spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. That's a call for us to remember that God uses ministers to watch over the body. So technically, I come from a long line of sheepdogs as a pastor. Since when? Since Jesus Himself, who calls people into the ministry, we are to be sheepdogs as watchers over the flock. Look at verse 32. The second sin that we need to be careful about is shallowness. Verse 32, he says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified." The word is warning us against being shallow. We need to be well-balanced in prayer and in the word. The third sin that we need to be careful about as believers is found in verse 33, covetousness. Probably the greatest sin committed in Southern California is covetousness. I want one, I want two, I want ten. I want a bigger one. He's got one, I want four. Covetousness, the word means to us the consuming and controlling desire for things. They have one, why can't I have one? Why can't I have one? 1 Timothy 3:3. Am I going too quick? I'm asking God right now, silently, to break the clock and slow it down. 1 Timothy 3:3. The Bible says that the overseer, the pastor, is not to be given to alcohol, not a violent person, not desirous of money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. That means not longing for things. The fourth sin that we need to watch out for as Christians and as leaders is found in verse 34. He says in verse 34, "Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me." As Christians, we need to protect ourselves against being lazy. It wasn't a self-serving attitude by Paul. "I'm the pastor. Give me this front seat. I'm the minister here. You guys, go get me some water." What an oxymoron. It won't fit. "I'm the minister. Serve me." That's not right. If you are the pastor, you are to be serving, not self-serving. And we need to be careful that we don't get into a mode of laziness. As far back, I don't know how you are and how it was in your home, but as far back as I can remember, my mother, I never saw my mom, I'd never seen my mother sitting on a chair with her feet up, ever in my life. I'm not kidding when I tell you that. My mom was cleaning constantly the house. If she wasn't cleaning, you could smell the awesome food cooking. If that wasn't going on, she was at the store doing something, preparing. And I can say this now about her because she's in heaven and she's got a new set of hands. But I remember being a little kid looking at my mother's hands and the veins were hanging out of my mother's hands. Even when I was a little kid, her hands were so weathered and so tattered from hard work. Her knuckles so swollen. Her hands looked like the hands of someone twice her age. And the reason why that was true is because of hard work. She served us to the maximum. She was never lazy. When I think of not being lazy, I see my, for some reason, off the right side of my face, I see this big hand, what was big to me, as a little kid, this hand, totally weathered, holding my hand. Hardworking. Paul's hands had glue on them, tent, spike, pokes in them. He was a tent maker. Verse 35 warns us about being selfish. One of the sins, the fifth and final sin that he's warning us about here is in verse 35, that we can become selfish. He said, "I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak." And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." We can't be selfish people, and our culture teaches us to be selfish. And by the way, this is a beatitude that's not listed in the Gospels. Jesus said it. It's just not recorded. Isn't it interesting that in your Bible it is printed in red? telling us that it's a name of or a statement of Christ himself, but it's not recorded in the Gospels. But it's so common that they knew it. Years later, Paul remembered, and Luke remembered. Jesus warned us in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 to 21, for time's sake, I won't read it, you go look at it later. Jesus warns us about a man. He spoke a parable, and he said there was a man who had very fertile ground, and the ground was producing all kinds of weed and everything, so the man built a barn, and built the barn, and built the barn. And it was such a great increase, the man sat back and he said, man, my soul can take it easy now. I've got so much wealth and so much stuff. I need to build bigger barns. I'm so blessed. And I'm just going to kick back here, count everything, and take it easy. I'm so blessed. The man was selfish. Jesus says, I tell you, that the word was spoken to that man. He says, tonight, you fool, your soul is required of you. Jesus warns us, don't hoard up gifts to yourself and hide them for you. If God blesses you, the reason why He's blessing you is to turn it over, turn it out, to be a channel for His blessings, not to store them up. I want to say this in all seriousness. Some of you were here Wednesday night. You heard the announcement that we made about where this church is going and all that stuff. And a lot of people are excited, and we should be. God's doing a neat thing. But listen, it scares me. God's blessing this body. The crops are growing. It just so happens that the place that we're looking to build looks like a barn. That frightens me when I read this parable. Oh, man, we're growing. We need bigger. We need a bigger place to meet in. Chapel Creek Christian School, the schooling thing here. We need more room. Okay. The women's ministry, we need more room. The worship group wants a bigger stage. We need more seats. We need room. Oh, we need bigger. We need a bigger barn. Watch out. Always, always sharing the blessing. If He's blessing, make sure it's a conduit to throw the blessings out to the people, to the community. Don't say, wow, look at this barn that we have built. God says, you fool. It's a dangerous thing. We are not going to make it. I should just end with this. Let's just go a little bit more. Let's do verse 32, okay? Back after the listing of the sins that he warns us about, let's go back to verse 32, is our second point. He gives us warning about the future, and he gives us warning now about ourselves. Verse 32. He says to us, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. The word commend here in the Greek is to place alongside. I'm going to place you now alongside God. And you guys, if you've got kids or if you're watching kids, it's this kind of a thing. You got your child and you're taking them over and you're plugging them right into their little bed or their little classroom or their little tractor or their bicycle. The word commend is to place alongside. The word can also be translated, get this, to put in safekeeping as a deposit or to tuck as a child into bed. Paul is saying, you guys, I'm tucking you now into God. I'm done with you. I've done my job. I'm tucking you now into bed with the Lord. He warns us about our position in Christ, that we better understand it. I commend you to God. I direct you to His pastoral care. And it says into the grace, not only to God, but to the grace of God. To the grace, to the word of grace. The word grace is divine impression, undeserved pleasure or favor. God, His grace, is undeserving. He says, I commend you to the word of His grace, actually. I commend you to the word of His grace, the Bible. Be in the Bible. Why? Look at the next line. It says, well, it's able to build you up. Are you depressed? Are you bummed? Are you sinking? Listen, the grace of God will build you up. Not only build you up, make you strong and able. It says that it's going to give us an inheritance. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible says, give thanks to the Father. Listen, everyone, carefully. You can wake your friends up now. This is important right here. Give thanks to the Father who has, past tense, qualified, past tense, us, to be partakers of His inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness. Oh, Jack, the enemy's really tearing me up. Listen, then get a Bible and hit him with it. He doesn't have control over you anymore. You may be letting him play with your head. Pick up the Bible and know it. Pull out. Don't you love those swashbuckler movies when they pull it? You can hear the sword come out of the sheath. And it kind of rings. It's like, uh-oh. That sounds nasty. Doesn't it sound powerful? When it, yikes! Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pull it out. Well, how can you be sure? Because Colossians 1, 12 and 13 says, He has done all this stuff, past tense, for us. Lay hold of the weaponry, people, and use it. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. If you're a believer, and so many of you raised your hands a little while ago, you've been translated into the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Well, first of all, you can't earn it. You can't bargain it. You can't deserve it. It's freely given. It's the word of His grace. It's given freely. It's by spiritual birth, not earthly birth. And it's by moving into that place that God has provided. I want to end with this story. I mean it. I will end. Right now, for my brother and my sister and myself, there's over, well, it was $5 million in 1988. There's $5 million that is legally reserved for my brother, my sister, and myself that was left from my mother's family. $5 million. That's a lot of money. There's a problem. It's more than that now. It's in Sao Paulo, Brazil. The Bank of America has custody of it. The economy in Brazil is so bad that there's a law that keeps the money from coming to America. The attorneys in Santa Monica for Bank of America told us that if we want our money, we can have it. We just have to live in Brazil, in Sao Paulo. And in fact, there's a valley there that's a bunch of Americans. And it's a wonderful, beautiful place, a lot like California. Well, listen, it's not America. And my heart's not there anyhow. But it's on reserve, so to speak. You got it? If I'm going to spend it, the law says it's got to be kept within the economy because it's so fragile there. Well, I'm not going there. It's my choice. I'm not going there. But Jack, the blessings! Oh, and what? Hey, how is it going to glorify God? But I have to go there to experience the blessings. The Bible says that you have been translated into the kingdom of God. Thus, the blessings of the kingdom are at your fingertips. You don't have to go to Sao Paulo. You have them now where you're at by what Christ has done. And you're to receive that and walk in it now, where no one can tamper with, break in, and steal. Let's pray. Lord, we ask You, Father, that this morning, this message would speak to the body here, this body of believers. God, please ring it in their ears and drive it home to their heart when I speak theology to them now in telling them that Your Word declares that they are Yours, that they have been bought with a price, that there is an inheritance laid up for them, that they can now walk in the riches of Christ, things that are eternal, things that will never fade away. God, I pray that this body would be blessed with the reality that our citizenship is in heaven, that we are not necessarily Republicans, Democrats, or Independents, but we are monarchists, believing in a ruling and a reigning King, that we seek Jesus and Him alone. We look for a city, not Chino Hills, not Yorba Linda, Diamond Bar, or wherever, but we look for a city whose builder and maker is God. Father, we commend ourselves to You this morning, to the word of Your grace, God, that we might stand in all of the things that have been provided to us in Christ. We ask it, Lord, that You might bring it about as a reality in our lives. And then, Father, for those who don't know You, they're probably wondering, what on earth is all of this? Jesus, speak to them and draw them into the kingdom that they might know of such riches and treasures that Jesus has afforded for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.